Well, isn't that just such a lovely Bible reading? We usually have it at this service of nine lessons and carols to, as our ninth reading, our final reading. And those verses really are just packed full of deep wisdom about God and the coming of his son Jesus, aren't they? But when we hear those words, have you noticed something? So much seems to be missing. So much seems to be missing from those verses. If we think about it, there's no mention of Mary and Joseph. Where are they? There's no angel Gabriel with messages of unexpected pregnancy and a coming king. No journey to Bethlehem. In fact, that little town of Bethlehem we've sung about, John doesn't mention it at all. No innkeeper. He's probably not in the other Gospels anyway, but there's no innkeeper saying, "No room in here, mate. Find a stable round the back." There are no shepherds. There's no guiding star. No wise men on their camels. And evil King Herod is not mentioned. Most surprising of all, where is the baby? How can John call us to celebrate Christmas without providing us with a crib scene? What is John up to? Well, you know, I suspect as John settled down to write his account of the life of Jesus, he thought about who he was writing to. And as he thought, he pondered and he thought, you know, these people know the basic Christmas story already. They know Jesus was born and laid in the manger. They know his earthly mum and dad were Mary and Joseph. They know the angels praised God and the shepherds ran off to Bethlehem and the wise men came with their gifts and there was a nasty king called Herod. And they know there was a baby called Jesus, born to be king of the Jews. They know that. So what is John doing as he starts his gospel? I think John wants us to enlarge our vision of what Christmas is all about and realise that it is far bigger than we ever realised or imagined. And so John thinks, I'm going to go back to the beginning of the story. And as John takes us back to the beginning of the story, he doesn't just go to the birth of Jesus, he goes back further. He doesn't just go to the supernatural conception of Jesus. No, he goes back further. Well, Matthew goes back further. He talks about the ancestors of Jesus. But John goes back further than that. John goes right back to the beginning. He goes back to a time before the universe was even created. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word here is the person Jesus. And John is saying, look, right back in the very beginning, before the universe, Jesus was there. Jesus has always been there. He has been from eternity, from everlasting with God. Indeed, he is God and has always been God. Now, John, who when he was writing his gospel, he was a bit of a crafty bloke. He wrote it in the commonly used language of the time, which was Greek. And being a crafty bloke, he used a particular Greek word for words, word for word, a Greek term for word seen there with a capital letter W. It's gone a bit funny. The word he uses is the Greek word logos. Now, why do I tell you about Greek? Well, logos is a significant word. It refers to the ultimate meaning of everything. I don't know if there are any Douglas Adams fans here. Has anybody read The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy? There's a few of us. The rest of us, I recommend it. It is completely bonkers. in that story at one stage on a planet a long, long way away. Some boffins, these boffins, they build a supercomputer and they give the supercomputer a name. The name is Deep Thought, and this computer has one purpose only. It is to fathom out the ultimate answer to life, the universe, and everything. It's a major computer program, and it takes centuries. So hundreds of years later, the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren of the original boffins are excited. Deep Thought has calculated the answer. It's a bit of a letdown. The computer says the answer is 42. And that just confuses everybody. But you see, what those boffins were trying to do was to discover the Logos. They were trying to work out the meaning behind all existence. The reason behind life, the universe, and everything. Can you see what John's doing here as he kicks off his gospel? John is saying, look, the answer is not 42. The answer is Jesus. That baby laid in a manger. He is the Logos. He is the eternal word. He is the reason behind everything. And that is just, well, I find that mind-blowing. Jesus is far more than a little baby, even a special one. Jesus is far more than a prophet, even a special one. And Jesus is far more than a king, even a special one. Jesus is the reason behind, well, everything. He's God. So you see, if I was a person who could understand Greek back in the first century, and I read these words that John had written, I would have been bowled over. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We too should be blown away by these words, because in the beginning Jesus was there, and this baby Jesus is the meaning behind life, the universe, and everything. More than that, verse 3, John tells us that through this baby all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Wow. I hope we can begin to see how John is expanding our picture of Christmas. That little baby in the manger, born out in the cold, round the back, because there was no room in the inn, is the creator of the entire universe. He's before all things, the meaning behind all things, and yet at Christmas this ultimate meaning, this ultimate wisdom, God himself entered into that which he had created. And he entered into it as a human person, one of us, just like you and just like me. It is staggering, mind-blowing. So why? Why did God the Son do this? Why enter into the world he had created as a person? Well, I've been reading this little book recently, and basically it's a series of meditations on these 18 verses from John's Gospel. It's called Daily Readings for Advent, The One True Light. And one of the lovely illustrations that the chap who wrote the book, Tim Chester, gives, he gives this illustration of trying to speak to your pet. I'm looking at Angela, she's got guinea pigs. Have you ever tried? Well, and you do try talking to your guinea pigs, I know. But do they understand? What about cats? Any cat lovers here? Anybody try speaking to their cat? I don't think cats understand us for one moment. Either that or they're just too arrogant to bother listening. Dogs are better. I can see the Long family over here. Dogs, yeah, I mean, they listen a bit more, don't they? And even when we're feeling a bit sad or emotional, a dog will snuggle up to you. But having said that, and I'll look over at the Longs, I'm sure that, have you ever tried having an intelligent, deep, meaningful conversation with your dog? No. Well, that is what it can be like talking to your pet. And that must be what it's like for God trying to get through to us. But Tim Chester actually says, it's more than that. It's more like us trying to communicate with bacteria. So just imagine the bacteria on the back of your hand. By saying this, no one's going to shake hands with anyone afterwards. Imagine your pet bacteria on the back of your hand. Now, how do you communicate with them? You could try writing them a letter. I don't think that would work. Would they follow you on Twitter? I doubt it. Well, you could whisper or shout. And even if they could hear, would they understand? In the same way, how can God truly communicate with us? Well, if we wanted to communicate with our pet bacteria, and I wouldn't really recommend it, we could become one of them, a bacterium. God became one of us so he could communicate with us. That is what he did at Christmas. Later on in that passage, we hear the words, "The Word Jesus became flesh, a human being, and made his home among us." Or verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Isn't that wonderful? That is Christmas. One of the reasons our Creator God, the meaning behind everything, became one of us was so that we could hear from him, that we could get to know him, that we could understand him. That is awesome. But in that reading, there are two other reasons why Jesus became one of us. And this brings us to two important words used in verse 4. Verse 4 says, "In him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men and women." The two words there are light and life. Jesus came to bring light, and he came to bring life. Right the way through John's Gospel, he makes a big deal of light and dark imagery because it's so powerful. So verse 5, he already starts. He says, "The light, Jesus, shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." The Bible teaches us that this world can be a very dark place. And that's so true, isn't it? When was the last time you watched the news? Might have been today, might have been yesterday, but I can guarantee that there was some awful story on it. It might have been the refugee crisis. It might be the mindless destruction of ancient monuments by IS. Or mindless destruction of human life in one of the war zones. It might be an abuse scandal. More and more footballers seem to be coming forward at the moment. Whatever the news story is, well, it shows us that the world is a dark place, an evil place. This world's gone wrong. And just to really depress you, we live a few short years in this world of trouble and then we die. Death lies at the end of it. But it's Christmas, and I'm not going to leave us on that, because of John chapter 1, all this changes, doesn't it? Verse 9, "The true light that gives light to every person was coming into the world." Jesus came to shine light into the darkness of this world. He came to bring new life to us. John also explains, I won't go into it, but he explains how Jesus came to give us new birth, to new life, even life that is eternal. So death is no longer a problem because of Jesus. And that is the wonderful thing about Christmas. In a few moments, we're going to be singing my favourite carol of them all, Hark the Herald. This is the final verse, and it sums it up. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. He lays by his glory to become one of us. Born, why? That man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. There were a couple of fellas about 250 years ago called Charles Wesley and George Whitefield. And they wrote those words. And they wrote those words because they had encountered Jesus as this word who brings light and life out of darkness and death. If you'd like to know more about how Jesus can rescue us from death and darkness and give us this second birth, do have a word with me afterwards, or take away one of these copies of John's account of the life of Jesus. A wonderful read, full of hope in a dark world. But as we close now, I just want to say that I love the crib scene. We've got one over there. Do take a look at it. At home each year, I love getting out our wooden nativity set. And those figures are precious to us because we actually bought them in the little town of Bethlehem. It's made of local olive wood. But by itself, a crib scene does not do Christmas justice until we understand the identity of the baby lying there. And until we truly comprehend why he came. And it is staggering. The God of the universe, the Logos, the reason behind everything, came into the world so we could get to know him. We can have a personal relationship with God. And we can experience second birth into a new life with God. The true meaning behind everything. We can enjoy life as it was meant to be. A life that starts now and goes on forever. A life full of light. All because Jesus, the baby in the manger, was born. Who in the beginning was the Word, and this Word was with God, and this Word was God. So, as you look at the crib scene this Christmas, perhaps maybe look at it over there now, just think of the wonder of Christmas. That baby is the Word who has become one of us, the light who shines in the darkness. And we can know him as our friend and saviour. That is the wonder of Christmas. I'm going to say a short prayer, and I think we'll sing that marvellous carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus coming into the world to bring light where there is darkness, to bring life where there is death. Thank you that because of Christmas, we can know him as our friend, and that we can be saved from the darkness, we can be saved from death, and enjoy eternity in relationship with you. Thank you for this marvellous Christmas message. Amen.